If we turn together in God's Word to Judges chapter 6, the book of Judges chapter 6, and we're going to commence our reading from the verse 11. Judges chapter 6 and the verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valour. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. We'll end there at the end of verse 24, and we look to the Lord to apply his word to us, each one. Now, if we take our returning again in the word of God to Judges chapter 6, Judges chapter 6, and with our Bibles open, we'll bow in prayer, and together let's seek the Lord that he would bless us, he would minister to our souls. You pray that the Lord has a word in season for your heart today. Lord, we come to the book now, to these things that you have set down for us perfectly. Blessedness is there for us to receive as we take of these things which you have given. We're conscious, Lord, that these truths are taught us from the one who is the good and merciful God, And we pray that as we consider what is set before us today, that the help of the Spirit would be granted to each one of us, to myself, to declare the word. Give me wisdom for that task, Lord. Take me beyond myself. Take me beyond my own weakness and frailty and folly. And grant, Lord, the ability to declare the things of Thee, our God, with wisdom and benefit. And we pray, Lord, for the help of the Spirit in the heart of each one, preacher included, that we might receive the things that You have for us and receive them in the right way, not just as a triviality, not just as a few moments of entertainment or putting the time in or something to think lightly about, but grant, Lord, that we might have hearts that are moved by Thy word, minds that are molded and shaped as the Scriptures are applied. Grant, Lord, that we would be conformed to Thy image and that the lost too would be gathered onto the Saviour. And so we look to Thee for blessing, conscious of our weakness, and ask for Thy might to be shown. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. In this book, which so often cycles through that pattern of departure from God, then distress from God, and then deliverance from the Lord, we're very firmly in the place of distress, the first stage, distress and despair, the second stage. The people had departed from God, and now they are distressed. They are suffering. As we saw last time when we came to this chapter, Israel had departed from the Lord, and now, in consequence, for 7 tiring years, they have been struggling. They have been oppressed and afflicted under the hand of the Midianites. The Midianite raiders had come year after year, pillaging their harvests, stealing their animals, and driving the people into the dens and the caves as they ran fearful for their lives. The people were terrified, and after all these years of being plundered, they were now heavily impoverished as well. They were greatly distressed. We saw that last time. And yet we are coming to the turning point again, because the Lord is beginning to move so that He will revive and restore in this land. Now, we saw the first workings to that end last time, because we saw that a prophet had been raised up by the Lord and sent to the people declaring the word of the Lord to them. This prophet had shown them how good God had been to them throughout their history. And this prophet reminded them that the reason for their calamity lay squarely on their shoulders. It was because of their sin. It was because of their corruption. And that's just what the people needed. They needed to recognize their sin, that they might repent. And so God had been working already to move the people back into a state of revival and restoration. He had given this prophet. But additionally, as well as the prophet, just when we're expecting this prophet to come and, you know, tell the people of the wrong that they've done and then pronounce the judgment of God, now we see the narrative switch. And we are shown a deliverer, a saviour, you could say, a man that God is going to raise up to restore this beaten down people, this man, Gideon. We're taken here by the Lord to Ophrah, where Gideon, the son of Joash, is threshing his wheat by the winepress. And what a strange sight you have in front of you as you think of the one that God is going to raise up and use in delivering His people. Who is this individual that God is going to use? Is it some mighty man? Is it some great and strong individual who is going without fear to face the enemy? Well, no, not at all. You have Gideon here. He's threshing his wheat, not in the wide open spaces of the threshing floors, but he is doing it by the winepress, where he can hide it from the Midianites. Here he is. He's diligently working, and, well, I suppose we can commend him for that. He is still doing his duty and preparing his food for himself, and we assume for family members as well, those who need it. But he is doing this work in fear and trembling. He's doing this work terrified, lest the Midianites find him and rob him of his wheat. You think of him here, this individual that God is going to use, and there he is, threshing out his wheat. But all the while, he's listening out with his ear, and he's panicking about every noise coming from around the corner, in case that's the sound of the Midianites coming near and finding him. you would look at this man working in fearfulness, and you would say, is this the one that God will use? It seems so unlikely. And yet something was about to happen which would utterly transform Gideon from a poor man working in fear and trembling into a mighty man of God and an instrument of blessing to his nation. What was it? What was going to transform him? What was going to make all the difference in the life of Gideon? Well, it was a revelation of the Lord. A revelation of the Lord. The turning point for Gideon was when the Lord drew near and revealed himself. We come to verse 11 and we read about the angel of the Lord coming and sitting under an oak, which was in Ophrah. Now, who was this angel of the Lord? I put it to you, this was not just a created angel. In fact, if you look at the text in verse 14, talking of this discussion between Gideon and the angel of the Lord, look at the title that's given. The Lord looked upon him, that is, looked upon Gideon, and said, go in this thy might. When you see Lord there, capital letters, L-O-R-D, that is the name Jehovah. There's the name given to this angel of the Lord that we're reading about. Jehovah looked upon him and said, go in this thy might. The one that Gideon is meeting here is not just a created angel. This is the Lord himself drawing near. This was God coming to weak Gideon to call him into service. I take it to be the pre-incarnate Christ himself. This is the captain of the Lord's host who met with Joshua. This is the one who wrestled with Jacob. This is the Lord. This is Christ revealing himself in order to raise up a servant. And so we have the raising up of Gideon by the revelation of God. And that's our theme today, the raising up of Gideon by the revelation of God. Now, if you notice firstly with me here, that Gideon's encounter with the Lord begins with a confusing claim. A confusing claim. The Lord greets Gideon with this claim, this statement, which seems very strange. In fact, it even seems outright wrong to Gideon's ears. It's maybe worth recognizing that initially, Gideon doesn't know that he's talking with the Lord. There are some little evidences of that throughout the passage. There are little hints in the text. For example, when you look at verse 13, you'll see Gideon uses the phrase, O my Lord. He uses the same words again in verse 15, at least the same words in the English. In the Hebrew, there's a slight difference. The first time, the term used is a term that is used more with respect to a fellow man. The second time he uses it, verse 15, it's a term used more of God. It seems that this knowledge of who he's speaking to slowly dawns on Gideon throughout the narrative. I suggest the turning point perhaps is in verse 14, where the text tells us that this is Jehovah speaking to him. But even then, Gideon asks for confirmation that this truly is the Lord speaking. In verse 17, he wants a sign to show that it's the Lord talking with him. The point I'm making for now is that Gideon doesn't initially recognize that he's speaking to the Lord. To Gideon, this is a traveler resting under the oak tree with his staff in his hand. And what does this stranger say to Gideon? Well, he says something that sounds confusing, sounds strange and wrong. He says, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. That statement immediately tells me that Gideon is a believer. You know, the Lord doesn't say this to a pagan living in idolatry with his back towards God. Gideon is a believer here. The Lord is with him. The Lord says, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon's a believer. He's living in a corrupt day, but he's still seeking to walk with God. He's a man full of fears and trembling, but he's a believer. He's looking to the Lord. He's not some pagan given over to idolatry and who's forsaken God. These words wouldn't apply in that case. No, the stranger says, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. But as Gideon hears that statement, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor, there are two issues. For a start, Gideon doesn't look like a mighty man of valor, does he? Admittedly, he's courageous to go out and thresh his wheat, even though there are dangers around. The Midianites are lurking. There is some courage to be seen there. He's not hiding from his duties, but he is performing those duties in fear and trembling. Mighty man of valor? Gideon doesn't feel that way. No. He's terrified. He doesn't want to see the Midianites. He doesn't want to face them. He wants to be long gone before they get anywhere near him. Mighty man of valor? And yet the Lord is not making a mistake here. Because by the time the Lord has done with Gideon, he truly will be a mighty man of valor. You see, the Lord is going to put strength into this man. The Lord is going to give him holy boldness to serve. That's not to say there will never be any fears in Gideon again. Oh, surely there will. But the Lord is going to give him boldness in days to come to do great and mighty things that he would never expect at this moment in time. The Lord is going to put valor and strength into him. You know, when you think of the great servants of God throughout history, whether the history in Scripture or whether history, church history, since the times of Scripture, either way, the men and the women who have, and boys and girls, young people, who have achieved and done great things for God in days gone by, it's not so much about them. It's not so much about them. And if you read church history and you're saying, well, there's a man and he did so many wonderful things for God, but after all, it was all down to his intelligence. He was a man of high IQ. What a man he was. He could think in a wonderful way. What an IQ. What an ability intellectually he had. Or you look at someone else and you say, what a strength they had in that other area. And it's all because of that they were able to do this thing for God. You're getting it wrong. It wasn't so much about that. No, it wasn't that. It has far much more to do with not what they are, but with what God can make them to be. In every case, the Lord takes the weak and the foolish instrument, and he forms and fashions them in a way that is fitting for his work. He fills them with power, and he uses them mightily. And so it was going to be with Gideon here. The Lord was going to take this man, trembling as he threshed his wheat, and the Lord was going to raise him up as a mighty man of valor. You know, you place your life in the hand of the Lord. You keep your eye on Jesus Christ. You depend on the power of the Holy Ghost. And God can and will mold and shape you to be what you need in order to serve him. Gideon doesn't feel like a mighty man of valor, but the Lord will make him such. But you know, the other thing in this statement is even more confusing. At least it is to Gideon. The stranger says to him, "The Lord is with thee." The Lord is with thee. And you'll notice that Gideon challenges that in verse 13. That's the thing that Gideon focuses on. The Lord is with thee. Although there is something important in the text I want you to notice. You see, the Lord speaks in the singular. The Lord says to Gideon, "The Lord is with thee." That's singular. I'm with you, Gideon, specifically. I'm specifically with you. Gideon has picked up the statement a little bit wrongly. He answers with respect to the whole nation. He says, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us," plural. And this is where his query is coming in. He's answering with respect to the nation. God has come to him and said, "Gideon, I'm with you," specifically. And Gideon answers with regard to the nation, "If the Lord be with us, why is such and such happening?" I'm sure there are many times when you've asked a question or you've made a statement, and the person that you're addressing, they give you an answer, but it's not quite the answer to what you were asking. It doesn't quite match up. And it's because they haven't really maybe listened properly. They've been answering what they thought you asked rather than what you actually asked. I suggest it's a bit like that here. Gideon understands this stranger to be saying, "The Lord is with Israel." When what is actually said is, "The Lord is with you, Gideon." And so Gideon automatically raises this question. He's thinking the Lord, you know, he's thinking the question is, you know, "The Lord is with Israel. He's with us." And Gideon says to himself, "Well, how can that be? How can you say that, stranger? How can you say this to me? The Lord is with us. If the Lord is with the nation, why is all this befallen us? Where are his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?'" Gideon says here, if the Lord is with us, then why are we in such distress? If God is truly with us, then where is his mighty power that was seen in days gone by? You see, he looks at the conditions of the land around himself, and those conditions tell him, God is not with us. Because if he was with us, It wouldn't be like this. And he comes to his conclusion in the end of verse 13. But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. At this point, Gideon gets a lot of criticism. Most of the commentaries, most of them, not all, but most, take this as a statement of unbelief, that Gideon is really rebuking the Lord almost here and saying, well, God has just arbitrarily given us up. God has just forsaken us without reason, as if Gideon is accusing God here. Perhaps he's even bitter against God. Many commentaries take it something like that. I'll be honest with you, on this point I stand with the minority. I see this not as a statement of unbelief. I see this as a statement of fact. And if anything, to me it shows that Gideon has some spiritual discernment. Because notice that Gideon uses the very same language that God has already used. He says here at the end of verse 13, God has delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Is that not true? Of course it is. Verse 1 has already told us that. Because of the sins of the people, the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian. He uses the words that were told in verse 1. Furthermore, you can argue about whether Gideon went too far in saying that the Lord forsook his people. I suppose in an ultimate sense, the Lord hadn't forsaken his people. He had recently sent them a prophet. He was currently now raising up Gideon to rescue his people. He wasn't altogether far off. But, you know, Gideon is using the language that God has already used in his word. It's interesting to see back in Deuteronomy chapter 31, and the verses 16 and 17, the Lord had said unto Moses in that day, before the people came into the promised land, God gave the warning to Moses that Israel would go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land. They would forsake him. The people of Israel were going to forsake God. They would go and they would serve all the idols of the nations around them. And is that not exactly what's happened? That's the reason that they're in this distress currently in Judges chapter 6. They've gone after all the other idols that are around them. They departed from the Lord. Now, what did God say would happen as they did that? Well, Deuteronomy 31 and verse 17, the Lord said, then, when these things happen, when they depart from me, when they serve these other gods, then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them. And I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. So that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us? You know, when Gideon says here that the Lord has forsaken them and delivered them into the hands of the Midianites, he is not doubting that God has the same power that he did in past days. He is not doubting that the Lord could help his people, but he is looking at the nation around himself. He is seeing all of the idolatrous corruption that there is. He sees the distress that is brought about by the Midianites then, and he concludes, not that God wasn't strong enough to save, not that God arbitrarily left them, but he concludes that God has been faithful to his word and delivered the Israelites into the hand of their enemy, as they deserve. I don't see this as a statement of disbelief at all. It's simply a statement of fact, a statement which, if anything, shows him to have a correct view of current affairs. The people have deserted God, and therefore they have been forsaken of God, in the sense that they are under his rebuke. They are under his chastisement. His face is hidden from them. They've been delivered into the hands of their enemy. God did that. God delivered them into the hands of their enemy. He says to this stranger, remember, he doesn't realize it's the Lord at this point. He says, how can you say that God is with us when we have no power? We don't have his power. When we're distressed with these enemies, what you're saying doesn't match up with reality here. And you know, there is some sense in what Gideon is saying here, at least with respect to the whole nation. Remember, this isn't what the Lord has actually said. The Lord said, I'm with thee. I'm with you specifically, Gideon. But what he says here, Gideon, it has some sense with respect to the nation. We don't have God's power. We're greatly struggling. How can you say that God is with us? I know that in the absolute sense, God is always with his people. The Lord has promised his people that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And that's true. But I wonder, in days when we are on the retreat from the enemies of the gospel, in days when we are seeing very little of the power of God, rather than just rushing on and assuming that all's well and saying to ourselves, well, God has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, all's well, should we not pause and assess ourselves? Is there sin in the camp? Is there a reason here for God to chastise us? I'm not saying that's necessarily the case. But surely, in a time when we're lacking the power of God, that ought to be one of the first things we assess. Is there sin in the camp? Is there a hindrance to God's blessing in the midst of his people here? Is there a reason that we're not knowing the power of God that saints have known in days gone by? Is there sin in the camp? In an ultimate sense, God had not left his people Israel in that day, but he had forsaken them in terms of them no longer knowing his power. They were exposed to his rebuke. God will never leave or forsake his church today in that ultimate sense. But that's not to say we can't lose the blessing of God and the power of God. That's not to say we'll never face his rebuke. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You know, when the Lord addressed his church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, he condemned them for their lukewarmness. And by the way, that has nothing to do with their zeal, because they were condemned not only for not being hot enough, but also for not being cold enough. You would hardly use that text to teach that we should be colder about the things of God. It's nothing to do with their zeal. The point was they were like water that had lost its special quality. They weren't refreshing water out of the refrigerator. They weren't nice hot water out of the kettle. They were just lukewarm. They'd lost what was special about them. They had riches, they had resources, but they'd lost what was special. You see, Christ was outside the door. They'd lost Christ in the midst. They'd lost the power of God. They had riches, but they'd lost the power of God. He was ready to come into the midst of them. In that place, he was standing outside the door, ready to come in, if they would open unto him. He hadn't forsaken them utterly, but he was outside the door. There's a church, and they should be knowing the power of God, but they're missing out. They're resting on their riches and all these other things, and they've lost what's special about them. They've lost Christ in the midst. When we go through these seasons of powerlessness and trouble, it's a time for our reality check. It's a time to assess the state of things within our own hearts. Is there sin in the camp? Is there idolatry tolerated? Are we missing out on God's power, perhaps through our own prayerlessness? Are we neglecting the Lord? But you know, let me bring this back to the individual level. Because remember, while Gideon is answering the question, or answering the statement as if it was said of the whole nation, the statement was said concerning Gideon. And it was a true statement. The Lord is with thee, Gideon. The Lord is with you, thou mighty man of valor. That's what the Lord told him. He might have delivered the nation. The Lord might have delivered the nation into the hands of their enemy. He might have forsaken them in the sense that they're under judgment. And yet, he is able to look at this specific individual in front of him, Gideon, and he's able to say, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. You know, there's a real encouragement here, and that is that even in a day of coldness, in a day of powerlessness, in a day of distress, even in terms of Christ's church today, the Lord can still bless, and he can bless you as an individual. The Lord was able to come to Gideon here in a day of where many had departed from him, and yet Gideon still has the presence of God. The Lord is with thee, Gideon. You know, child of God, you can know God's blessing today, regardless of the spiritual state in the heart of the one beside you. Regardless of all the problems in the church, and let's face it, we're a gathering of sinful individuals, and undoubtedly there are problems in the church, but regardless of the problems around you in others, if you look to the Lord and walk with the Lord, you can know God's blessing. You can know his presence. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor, he says to Gideon. I'm with you. And do recognize that this is a purchased blessing. When you think of the presence of the Lord with his people, this is a purchased blessing. This is something that Christ bled and died for. It's not just that God arbitrarily draws near to someone. No, this is something that Christ has purchased for his people. We are a people by nature far off from God. We are at a distance. We are lost in the mountaintop, wild and bare, as it were. We're afar off. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ has come and gone to the cross and died, shed his blood, borne wrath for us, so that we might be drawn near, so that we might have the presence of God. If you're a believer, Christ has died for you to bring you into the presence of your God. He has died so that a statement like this might be said of you. The Lord is with thee. The Lord is with thee. Let me say in passing, if you're here and you're not saved, here's a statement that can never apply to you. It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how many days you come in the year to church functions and so on, the Sabbath services, the prayer meetings, all the rest. If you're not saved, the Lord's not with you. He's not with you. You might enjoy some of the blessings of his presence by being among his people, but the Lord's not with you. You need salvation to have the Lord with you. You need your sin dealt with. There's the great wall that divides you and God. There's the great barrier that keeps you from his presence. There's the great divide that will separate you off forever in eternity in hell. You need Christ if you're to have the presence of the Lord with you. But for the Lord's people, here's a purchased blessing. And it's one that you can know as you'll walk with the Lord. The Lord is with thee. The Lord is with thee. And while others might be losing out, while others might be far off, the Lord can come to you and can reassure you, child of God, you who are looking to Christ and walking with the Lord is with thee. You can know the blessing of God regardless of the others around you. The Lord is with his people. Here is Gideon, a humble and a fearful man, still serving the Lord in these dark days, and while God's blessing was scarce in the land, Gideon had it. Gideon had it. God was with him. Are you looking to Christ today? Are you walking with the Savior? Forget about the one beside you. Do you know God's blessing? Do you know his presence? There's the question. This encounter began with a confusing claim. But then, next, notice the challenging commission. The challenging commission. Notice how the Lord answers Gideon's question. Gideon has been saying, well, you know, how is it the Lord's with us? All these things are happening, all this trouble that we're in. But the Lord doesn't really get into all that with regard to the whole nation. He again brings it back into Gideon personally. And in verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Have not I sent thee? The Lord, he puts emphasis not on the nation, but on Gideon, and he gives this specific and this personal commission to Gideon. Gideon, you go. I've told you that I'm with you. Now you go. Have not I sent thee? And he tells Gideon he's going to use him in even reviving and restoring in the land. It is at this point that Gideon starts to recognize he's speaking with the Lord. And the Lord is essentially telling him here, Gideon, you're grieving over the state of things in the nation. You're grieving over the hardness of the day. But now I'm sending you. Go, and you will be the instrument in saving Israel. Forget about the nation as a whole, and whether I'm with them or not. Here's the thing, I'm with you, Gideon. And therefore go at my call, and I'll use you. You know, there's a challenge there for us. Because God doesn't bless his people just so that we can sit idle. God does not bless his people just so that we can sit idle. He blesses us, he presences himself with us in order to make us useful to him. The Lord wasn't coming to Gideon here just to reassure him, Gideon, I'm with you in these hard days. I'm with you. Now you can go and sit at home and rest easy. No, that wasn't the purpose. Oh, what a blessing Gideon had received, this reminder. The Lord is with you, Gideon. You're looking around yourself and you're seeing all the trials and troubles. You're seeing all the evidence that, as a whole, I've turned my back on this nation which first turned their back on me. But Gideon, I'm with you. My presence is with you. And yet, Gideon, you're to be useful now. My presence with you is meant to equip you. I've got something for you to do. I'm sending you out. Go. Have not I sent thee? You see, the Lord blesses us to make us useful. There are plenty of people in Christ's church today who will stand and look around them and complain about all sorts of things. There are plenty who will talk about how it's not like the good old days. You know, if only God's people were more zealous in prayer, if we did this thing again and that thing was restored, then all would be well. Oh, the troubles that we have as a church. And people will point out all these difficulties. And maybe sometimes they have a point. And yet they themselves are not doing anything about it. They themselves are not looking to stand and serve the Lord as they ought. You know, the Lord has a call for his people, and he has a specific call. He comes to Gideon here, and he says, Gideon, my presence is with you. Now I'm going to use you. Gideon, I'm going to take you and make you a blessing to this backslidden nation. I'm going to use you. You know, the Lord has a personal challenge for you, believer. If you're walking with the Lord today, if you're enjoying the presence of God, it's not just for your own encouragement, although that's a great part of it. But more than that, it's that you might be a blessing. It's that you might be used in the hand of the Lord. Regardless of what everyone else is doing, Christ gives you the commission to walk with him and serve him and be used by him. Do remember that Christ has a commission for all of his people. Now here, Gideon is given a specific commission. He's called to this specific task of being at the head of the attack against the Midianites. There's a specific task for him there. I'm not called to fight Midianites, and neither are you, as far as I can tell. That's not our particular work. And yet the Lord does have a commission for all of his people. The Lord might not call you to the same thing as he called Gideon to. He might not call you to an official position in the church in terms of maybe a minister in the pulpit or an elder or a deacon or anything of that nature. But the Lord does have a task for you, child of God. You who are saved. You're not saved, you're not blessed just to be idle. You're blessed to become a blessing. You're blessed to be used in the hand of God. He presences himself with you to use you. The Lord who redeemed you comes to you personally, and he seeks you to serve him. The Lord doesn't come to his church just generally and point out all the errors and say, someone should do something. No, he comes to individuals. He comes to me and he burdens me with a particular task that is mine to do. And he equips me for it with his presence and his power. And he comes to you with a particular task that is yours to do. And he equips you for it with his presence and his power. He's not just throwing the tasks up in the air and saying, someone go and do those things. He comes to you and he sets something before you. And it's yours to do. It's your challenge. It's your calling to go in his power and to serve him. Now, will you serve Christ? Will you serve him? Will you go at his call, wherever he places you, whatever he sets before you? Will you be an instrument in his hand? If Christ is with you, if you're walking with him, answering the charge in faith, then there is no telling what great things he can do through you. He was going to do great things through this weak man, Gideon. There is no telling what great things he can do through you. The Lord comes to Gideon and he says, I've got a work for you. You're to be my tool in rescuing Israel. Now go in this thy might. And it wasn't that Gideon was particularly mighty of himself, but the Lord was going to supply him with might. And as the Lord gives this challenge to him, undoubtedly it was a terrifying work to be given. I mean, think of the setting. You've had these Midianites keeping Israel, keeping them in poverty, keeping them low for the last 7 years. These enemies are terrifying to the Israelites, terrifying to Gideon. There he is currently working, threshing his wheat, scared of them. And the Lord is saying, here, I've got a task. You're going to go against these Midianites. Gideon is fearful. as I suppose we can expect. Now, he shouldn't have been fearful. He shouldn't have had doubts. The Lord has already told him, I'm with you, Gideon. The Lord is with thee. He shouldn't have had those doubts and fears, but I think most of us can understand them. I mean, this tends to be the way when the Lord calls his people to a work. It was the case with Moses, wasn't it? Moses was suddenly fearful as the Lord was raising him up to go and be the deliverer from Egypt. It was the case with many others throughout Scripture. Here it is again with even Gideon. And Gideon hears this calling, this commission from the Lord, go, I'm sending you, Gideon. But he instantly looks at himself. And he says, well, how is it possible for me to do this thing? He says in verse 15, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? He's looking at himself and he's seeing the problems and he's saying, well, how can I possibly do what you're asking me to do, Lord? He mentions two great problems. There's a lack of resources and there is a lack of reputation. He says in verse 15, behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. There are a lack of resources. If you're going to go and engage in a great battle, if you're going to raise up men and meet the military needs, supply even the people with food and all the rest, you're going to need some resources. You don't just charge into a large battle without resources. You need something to sustain you in the fighting. How is he going to fight the battle without resources? His family is poor in Manasseh. Who is he to go up against the Midianites? He's poor. You know, at this stage, virtually all the Israelites are poor. They've been plundered for 7 years straight. That they're impoverished. And yet Gideon's saying here, you know, I'm not even wealthy among the poor people. I don't have much. I don't have the resources for this. On top of that, not only a lack of resources, but he's saying I have a lack of reputation. Lord, if you sent someone with a great name, if you sent someone like Saul, head and shoulders above the rest of the people, if you sent someone else, well, maybe others would gather beside them for the fight. I don't have such a name. I'm the least in my father's house. He's not even, as he sees himself, he's not even the chief candidate within his own family in terms of status and reputation. Never mind the rest of Israel. Who am I to serve the Lord in this way, he's saying? I can't do it. What can I do for God? You see, again, as Gideon receives the call of God to this task, his first instinct, wrongly, is to look inward at himself. And there he sees all the inabilities. He sees all the evidences for why he can't possibly do this. Everything that he sees within himself tells him this whole venture is foolish. And in that, he is certainly wrong. You see, we're not supposed to be looking inward at our own inadequacy as the Lord calls us to a task. No, we're to look steadfastly upon the one who calls us into the fight. We're to look to the Lord and to see the might of the Lord. Now, believer, I'm sure there are times in your life you can relate very well to this event, because I'm sure there are times when the Lord has burdened your soul with some particular task, that there's something there the Lord has burdened you with it. You know you ought to be doing this for the Lord, maybe speaking a word in season to someone. Maybe it's even doing something that you're very fearful of, witnessing to a family or friend, serving in a specific area of church, perhaps. And yet as the burden is placed upon you, you're instantly looking at yourself and you're saying, well, I'm not fit for this. I'm not clever enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not fit for it. You're looking at everything which disqualifies you. That's not where you are to look when the Lord is calling you to something. You know, if you go forward for the Lord only on the basis of what you are skilled for, you'll do nothing of worth for God. Nothing. Even if you end up serving in some particular area, you find something that you think sort of meets up with your qualities, and you're choosing based just on that, you'll end up serving in the flesh. You'll serve just really relying on your own strength. You'll do nothing for God. You need to get your eyes on the mighty one who calls you. You need to fix your attention on the risen Savior, the one who has, remember, all power given unto him in heaven and on earth. You need to focus on the one who has already conquered sin and death and hell, and who declares that he will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. And is that not the answer here for Gideon? You see, the answer for all his fears was the first thing that the Lord said to him. The Lord came to him and said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And that's the Lord doesn't give any new argument. When Gideon presents his fears, the Lord just goes back to that same first argument. Look at it, verse 16. "Surely I will be with thee." The Lord doesn't say, "Look, Gideon, I'll give you these resources and you can fight it on that basis." He doesn't say, "Look, Gideon, I'm going to work to make sure you have a reputation." No, he just sets those things aside. "Gideon, forget about that. Remember what I've already told you. Surely I will be with thee." And what's the conclusion? "If I'm with you, Gideon, thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." "I'll be with you, Gideon. And if I'm with you, then you will undoubtedly accomplish what I've called you to do. You might be poor, you might have no reputation. Naturally speaking, there's very little going for you, but I'll be with you." That is the encouragement for the child of God, as the Lord calls us to serve him, wherever it might be. As the Lord calls missionaries to go to the foreign coasts, as the Lord calls his people to witness to the next door neighbor, as he calls his people to engage in that great commission of teaching all nations the things of Christ. That's the great blessing. "I will be with thee." That's the great encouragement. The Lord is with you. "I am with you always." It's about, you see, not your talents and abilities. That's not the basis of success. It's about the presence and the power of your Lord. The presence and power of the risen Christ at work. And he will be at work. For where his people go, walking at his call, looking to him, he will be at work. Do not fear serving God as he calls you to the work. Fear being like many others among Israel, who were missing out with God through their folly and their unbelief. What a blessing to serve God and to be able to go forward with all the provision met, for the Lord says, "I will be with thee." Now there's more to see with regard to Gideon's encounter with the Lord. We're leaving it at this point today. But the challenge for us is this. Child of God, are you walking today with Christ? Are you striving to know the power of Christ? Are you one that the Lord can use? There may be many problems around you today. There may be plenty of things you can point to in the Church of Christ, and you can say, "Oh, that things were better." But the challenge is, will you serve the Lord today? Not the next person beside you. Will you serve the Lord today? Will you purpose to be an instrument in the hand of God today, an instrument of blessing, not because of your power, not because of your ability, but because the Lord will be with you? Here's the Lord coming to one man in the midst of a backslidden nation, a nation that has largely forsaken God. And the Lord is going to use this man, weak and foolish as he is, to deliver, to revive, and to restore. The Lord is able to do the same through even someone like you or like me. Not because of our talents, but success will be found in having the presence and the power of the Savior. May God bless his word and use it today. Amen.